And the lesson that I have prepared for you tonight is about Christians and politics, something that I think is certainly important for us to consider, some issues that go along with this that are important for us to consider. And I want you to listen carefully, because at the end of this, you're going to know exactly how you need to vote. I kid. We're going to be about as unpolitical as we can be when talking about politics tonight, because certainly our purpose is to look at God's Word and what we as Christians, how we as Christians are supposed to live and the things that we're supposed to do in regards to this issue. But as Americans, politics are very much a part of our society, part of our heritage. It's something that many of us take pride in. Being able to vote, having a representative government that is for the people, by the people. There's a lot of history there and a lot of pride that goes along with that history when we're talking about our government and its setup and our political system. And the question that I want to look at tonight is, what should the role of a Christian be in this political system or in this political realm? And my simple answer to that, based on what I've seen, of course, many of you have been around longer than me and have been, privileged to political administrations and to situations that I have not firsthand. But my simple answer to that is that the role of a Christian nowadays should probably be less than it used to be because of how our political society, how our political system has evolved. Our political climate right now, as many of you may be aware of, is very polarized for various different reasons. If you do a quick search about political polarization, you'll find that over the last 20 years, that both sides of the political spectrum have become more and more antithetical to one another. And more Americans are divided on many issues with no hint of compromise anywhere in sight. And we see that, evidence and manifest just in our current day Congress and laws that are passed or not passed or deadlocked. We see that over and over again in our politics today. And there are several reasons that it has come to this. One thing that I believe to be a major cause of this, especially on the moral issues of our society, is the fact that in the last 20 to 25 years, the worldview of so many in our country has become so different. We no longer are a nation overall that can really fall back on a belief in God as we have in the past. We certainly know that there are many denominations in our country, many different religions and religious groups, but I think that, now more than ever, so many in our nation are completely rejecting God, that they're completely rejecting religion in any way, shape, or form. They're rejecting a higher authority, and they, in turn, this is one of the things that has made us more politically divided than ever. There are certainly many things that have caused that division over the years, but I think that's one of them that is worth noting. And so, what does this have to do with a Christian? What does this have to do with us as members of the Lord's body and our role in the world that we live in? Where should we be in this realm of politics, this political climate that we find ourselves in today? And first of all, warning that we need to be concerned about is the warning that Paul gives to the Corinthian brethren here in 1 Corinthians 1. And in verse 10, he says, "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And this is a minor point to my lesson this evening. I want to deal more with our relationship with the world and our impact on the world as far as politics and some of the harm that can come from that and the dangers that we need to look out for. But I think this is important to mention what Paul says here to the brethren in Corinth. They were saying some are of Apollo, some are of Cephas, some are of Christ. And he tells them, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And so there were many problems in Corinth, and divisions were one of them. And with that polarization that we talked about in politics and how controversial it can be today, that's certainly something that if we're not careful, it can creep into the church. And I've heard of instances where Christians could not get along with each other due to political beliefs or affiliations. And I think that no matter what side of the political spectrum you're on, that's something that is certainly not to be called for among Christians these days. We're to be united. We're not to have any divisions. And this is an example of something in the outside world that could have a negative impact on our relationship with other brethren, and that's certainly something that we need to be wary of. And so tonight, as we get into this this study, we're not going to dive into just a ton of scripture. It's going to be more of a study of practical considerations, some things to think about when dealing with this issue. But there is a simple premise that I want to make and I want to set before we get into the practical applications of this and talking a little bit about a Christian's role in politics. And of course, part of that is the idea that is expressed in Romans, the 12th chapter, Romans chapter 12. This is a very simple premise, a very simple principle that we're all familiar with. But in Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, we're told there, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we know as Christians, we're not to be conformed to this world, we're to be transformed. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. And so what does this have to do with politics? Well, one of the things that I've seen more and more, it seems, as of late with our political climate, is that more and more Christians' influence is being harmed because of their political, not necessarily just their political views, but the way they express those views, their involvement in politics, their rhetoric and their argumentation and just the things that they do that have to do with that political spectrum, which is what I want to talk about a little bit tonight. Also, Matthew chapter 5, the passage that Brother Matney read for us before our worship started this evening, or to start our worship. And there in verse 13, "We're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is it then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And so this idea of being the salt of the earth, being the light of the world, in Romans 12, we're called to be holy. We're separate. We're set apart. We're sanctified as Christians, as children of God. And I think that this political culture that we're in today, and where society has gone, I see the influences of Christians being harmed more and more because of politics. I especially see this with the older generation, as the tendency is, this is kind of how it happened with me as well, and many it happens, the tendency is to be involved in politics more and more as we get older. As we age, it becomes more important to us. As we get to voting age and we start paying our taxes and we have more responsibility, we start thinking more and more about the society that our children are going to grow up in or our grandchildren, and these things become more and more important to us. They become more a forefront in our minds and a part of our lives. And so this influence, I think, is especially being harmed and with this older generation to a certain extent. Do we argue and discuss political issues more than spiritual issues? Is that our focus? Are we dogmatic about those things? Does it take up a big portion of our time and our effort that could otherwise be used to spread the gospel to others and to make an impact on the world that way? That's kind of a comparison that we'll make here in a few minutes. It's something to be careful with. Social media these days is something that's a big part of this, and it's where I see a lot of this. And it's one of those things, because of social media and the information age that we live in, sometimes we wonder, are things happening more because they're happening more, or does it just seem like that because I'm seeing it more because it's so readily available to us in this information age? And that's certainly for debate, but we see on social media these things being shared, these arguments being made. And a lot of times the things that we see on social media aren't even true. And we see Christians sharing these things, especially in politics, that aren't even true. And that right there can hurt just our integrity. A Christian is to be honest, to have integrity. And if we share things that aren't true, even if we are, even if we're innocent in that and that we thought it was, we didn't know any better, that's something that can harm our influence. I talk to my students in school about fake news, if you will, and the problem with that in our society today. And there was a kid in a country in the Middle East, I forget the exact country, but he basically would come home from school each day, and this last election cycle, he would make up fake news stories about both Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump. Those were the two main candidates in the election. And he would make up a fake website, and he had a talent for making it look like it was a legitimate site. And then he would send it out on Facebook or Twitter or social media, and the more clicks he got on it, the more money he made. And this high school kid, in a year's time, made about $150,000 doing this because of how often this false news was shared. And a lot of that false news or things of the like we see time and time again by Christians on social media. So that's something for us to certainly be aware of, and it's something that we certainly need to be careful with because of the influence that it can because of the damage it can have on our influence as Christians to this world. And so as we get into this discussion, a couple of questions to ask. First of all, how much should we participate in this political process? Because that's certainly an issue. Again, we're in the world, we're not of the world. Politics in and of itself is not sinful, but just like anything, if we put too much of an emphasis on this, if we spend too much time on this and it takes away from things God would be having us to do, then we need to take a look at that and make changes. And when I say politics, and I'm talking about, I should probably make a clarification. I'm mainly talking about politics at a national level tonight. I think that there's certainly a big difference that can be made between where our politics are on a national level and where our politics are on even a state and city and local level. And so when I'm mentioning politics, I'm mainly talking about, and the examples I'll use is from a national level here tonight. But what should how much should we participate in that? Can we vote for an immoral person? That's a big question that a Christian has to answer. Is casting our vote for an immoral person something that God would be okay with? Is that the same as endorsing those immoral activities? That's something that that we need to think about and we need to be concerned about. And when we say immoral, again, on the national level, almost all of our candidates, I don't know of, there may be one out there, but I don't know of a conservative Christian at the national level. We have certainly some that are more moral than others, in a sense, if you want to look at it that way. But that's a difficult thing to find a moral person at the national level at this day and age. Another thing to question, can we vote for someone whose agenda and policies are contrary to God's will? So maybe we can vote for somebody who's not a child of God, but is that the same as voting for somebody whose policies actively go against something that God has told us to do or go against God's will? We see many issues in today's political spectrum where things are being pushed that certainly God would not be pleased with. And so these are just some of the things to question. We'll perhaps answer some of these tonight. I'm not going to claim to have all the answers here. What I want you to focus on more is the premise and the principles that we derive from God's word, and then ask yourself, in my political practices, am I following what God has told me to do and how God has told me to act as a Christian? Because there are a lot of things that muddy the water here. There are a lot of issues that are controversial. There are a lot of different situations, and sometimes it can be pretty cut and dry, and sometimes it can't. And that's something that, as Christians, that's why we need to look at it. We need to ask ourselves and pay attention to it a little bit. As far, and here's an example of what I'm talking about. As far as voting, can we vote for an immoral person? Well, yes and no. That would be my quick answer. And what I mean by that is I don't think that we have to say we can't vote for anybody that's not a child of God. But with that said, we cannot condone the immoral actions of an individual. If we condone the immoral actions of an individual, then that's something that is contrary to God's will. If you would turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 5, We're told, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness. There is no darkness in God. Continuing on in verse 6, if we have fellowship with him, with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so this idea here of God being light and in him is no darkness, there should be no darkness in the child of God either. And if we condone those immoral activities by those individuals who are our leaders and our politicians that we might cast votes for, that's a problem. Is simply voting for somebody condoning their immoral actions? No. But if we vote for somebody, and then because of those politics, we are apologetic towards them because of the actions they've done. Somebody asks us, well, you voted for this person, and they did this bad thing. You say, yeah, well, it's not that bad. You know, look what this person over here did. That's not how we should react to that. The reaction should be, you're right, that was bad. That was contrary to God's will. I didn't vote for him because of his morality. I voted for him because this specific policy, and explain ourselves. We got to be careful that we don't condone those immoral actions. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22 says we are to abstain from every form of evil. Well, condoning of immorality is a form of evil, and we're to not support that. We're not to have any place in that. We're to abstain from that. And then if you would turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16. And then there in verse 14, talking about the actions of Christians and how we should live and being obedient children. And then in verse 15, but he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Again, that idea of sanctification, that idea of being separate, set apart, holy. We are to appear before God holy, which means there should be no darkness in us. And that idea of the condoning of evil practices, the condoning of sin, the support of that in any way should not be a part or a characteristic of the Christian's life. And so, is a vote a condoning of an individual and all his actions? No, I don't believe so. But how we speak about that person, how we speak about that individual that we vote for, it can lead to that, and something we need to be careful of, something we need to be cognizant of. Another part of this to bring up, voting is anonymous after all. That's a good thing about our country, and with the evolution of elections, it used to not be anonymous. Used to, elections were very much rigged sometimes. They were very much influenced by bribes and things of the such, because you know, you could know who voted for who, but with reforms that we've had over the years, that's a long time ago that I'm talking about, but those reforms made it to where elections are now anonymous. So I can vote for somebody because perhaps maybe I think it's the lesser of two evils. You've heard of that before, and that I think is how many of us feel in our country in the present day. And we can do that, and nobody can know who we voted for. And so that's a way to keep our influence intact with the world. But the more we talk about it, and the more we fight for our political beliefs and ideas and what we feel is the best way to go, the more we need to be aware of how we speak and our influence that we have on the world. You know, if we actively campaign and advocate for a particular candidate or party, sometimes we're going to be lumped together with that party as a whole. Whether that's fair or not is besides the point. Sometimes that's going to happen. And so we've not only got to be aware of what we believe ourselves, but those people that we associate with. And again, that's one of those areas that the lines, it's tough to say when that's actually happening and when that's not. And so I leave that to you to decide when you would be lumped in with the whole. But we certainly have to keep in mind the passages we've looked at as Christians to be separate, to be lights, and to be sanctified before God. And I also would contend that both sides of the political spectrum today have their agenda that a Christian should not be supporting. It's not just one side or the other. Perhaps one time earlier on in history you could have said that, but I certainly don't think that is the case today. And so with that said, I want to look at some practical considerations when we're talking about a Christian and politics. And first of all, it's be consistent with your rhetoric. Be consistent with your rhetoric. And what I mean by that, a little bit we mentioned a moment ago, An example is, don't be apologetic for one candidate's lack of morals because of his party's affiliation. We see that time and time again. You know, well, you voted for this guy and he's got three wives. Well, yeah, but this person on your side did this, this, and this, and that's worse. Okay, well, sin is sin, and a Christian isn't to have any part in condoning any of that sin. We can vote for a candidate, and we can support their policies without supporting their immoral character. And that's something that the way we talk about it, the way we argue it, is something that we need to certainly be aware of and be careful with. The reasons we give for voting, we need to be consistent with as well. You may be aware, if you're in this congregation, you're aware, because Dad mentioned it several times in class, but there's a Democratic candidate running for presidency. I'm not going to try to pronounce his name, though. He is homosexual, and he is that's a part of his platform. That's where we're at today. And that's something that he's campaigned on, that he's going to fight for the rights of those individuals. And so that's something that is certainly, you know, an issue for a Christian who is voting. You know, but would you not vote for that guy because of his sexual identification, but you would vote for this other guy who is an adulterer, who has had three wives? And that's something, again, when we're deciding, we're looking at who we're voting for, their morality and their character, they're all immoral if they're not Christians in some way, shape, or form, and I understand that. But when we claim the morality of one candidate over another and we're not consistent, again, what we're talking about tonight is the harming of our influence. It can certainly hurt our influence as a Christian if we use that argumentation and we use that reasoning. So we need to be consistent. Don't claim that one candidate is morally superior over another. You know, don't even mess. Again, on the national level, my advice is not even to deal with the morality issues of a candidate as a reason for voting for him. If you're asked about it, yes, they're immoral. They shouldn't be doing that. This is the policy that I voted for him on, and this is why. Because at the national level, we don't see any conservative Christians running for office. Are we vocal about, when talking about current issues, not just who we're going to vote for, but when talking about current issues, are we vocal about current battles? You know, in our time, current battles, transgender issues, gay rights, abortion, those are all things that are on the forefront of our politics as far as moral issues are concerned today. Although, you know, gay marriage is one that really isn't talked about anymore, because that battle on the national political level has really been lost in a lot of ways. And so are we really on fire about those issues and arguing those issues, you know, politically, and why they should or shouldn't exist, maybe because of the Constitution and what the law says and the judges and all that stuff that has to do with our political system. But then we're not as vocal on things like, you know, drinking, adultery, just the vulgarity and immorality in our society. Do we ignore those things because they're not the forefront of politics after all? And they're not important on the political spectrum nowadays. Again, that it's that consistency. As children of God, we need to support what God says in all areas, and we need to be ready to contend for the faith in all areas. It doesn't mean that we don't, you know, that we think drinking's okay if we don't, you know, ever talk about how it's sinful with those in the world. But it's that idea of influence. And if all we're talking about are these, then they're going to think, well, you know, they don't care about these other. And you hear that argument. You know, how often do you hear that argument? Well, you're so against Christians these days, or the evangelicals, the religious right. They're so against transgender issues and homosexuality, but they don't say anything about adultery. And they lump everybody in that category. And I know there's nobody here tonight that agrees that adultery is fine. But when we're so focused on those political issues, it can harm our influence as a Christian if we're not consistent across the board. A second thing, don't speak in absolutes about one side. I saw on Facebook the other day, it was a meme. I forget what the specifics of the meme was, but in parentheses it said, "Godless Democrats." Are there godless Democrats? There certainly are. But are there godless Republicans too? There certainly are. And so when we talk about that in absolutes with those sides and group those individuals all in the same side, that's something that can harm our influence. We need to look at the situation more closely than that, and we need to make sure that we're not simply, you know, baiting one side against the other and pretending like the side that we're on has done everything right and has everything, you know, their ducks in a row, and there's no problems with anything that my side's doing, but those guys over there, they're godless. Because how does that make us look? Well, it makes us look hypocritical. Anybody that looks at it with a critical lens and looks at the details of it is going to see the hypocrisy of that and claiming that your side is morally righteous and the other side is just completely godless, because that's certainly not where we're at in our society today. We need to recognize, kind of going along with that point, recognize that our country is godless, just like all others before it at certain points. Even Israel fell away from God. And certainly the other societies that we read about in history are godless. We may say that we're not as godless as them. You know, we talk about ancient Rome and how bad it was. And God ultimately saw judgment on ancient Rome, and America's not there yet. I would argue that we're pretty close if we're not there. But we need to recognize that our society, even if we believe it's the best country in the world, patriotism is a big part of this problem, I think. We have pride in our Constitution. We have pride in our political system and our representation and how it's set up. But even if we believe that that's the best country in the world, which I do believe that still, it's still an object of man's creation. And in that, it is flawed. Our Constitution, perhaps the best founding document in the history of the world, maybe ever, I don't know. It's pretty good. It's lasted as long as it has. We certainly see the flaws in it today. We certainly see that it is man-made. And so we cannot defend it as we would defend God's Word. But you see some that by their rhetoric and by the way they speak and by the amount of effort and time they spend on it, you would certainly think that was so. So we need to be careful about that. Be careful and recognize this country for what it is. And that goes back to Romans 12. We're not to be conformed to the world. We're to be transformed. But sometimes we can get lost in that. Don't be a slave to relativism. Talk about this a little bit as well. But relativism, it can creep into our reasoning. The morals of our society have declined dramatically. Many of our secular battles that we've had in the past have been lost. Adultery used to be frowned upon completely. Now it's just kind of a thing. And a lot of people, you know, divorce rates have gone down significantly in the past 5 to 10 years. Well, why is that? It's not because everybody's staying together. It's because more and more people just aren't getting married because it's not even important to them. And so the morals of our society have declined. And if we're not careful, we can let that relativism creep into our reasoning. Again, as I've said, well, this thing's bad, but it's not as bad as this thing over here. Well, as a Christian, we've got to apply, we've got to measure ourselves to God's standard. You know, what we condone and what we support does not change based on God's standard. If it's immoral, 100 years ago, 2,000 years ago when Christ's word was established and his church was established, then it's immoral today to a Christian, regardless of what the world considers immoral. Again, we need to be careful how we present ourselves to the world in these areas. We need to remember 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We need to remember what type of battle that we are fighting. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And so God's word does not change. We are in a spiritual battle. And again, this idea of politics, it can become so important to us and can become so prevalent in our lives, especially every 4 years when this election cycle ramps up. And it's something that we can let take over, and we can be arguing those things a whole lot more than we should be. And if instead of arguing those political points, we were saying, well, this is what God says about the matter, and this is what God says on these moral issues, and this is why I believe what I believe, then we're going to have more of an impact on society. And that's the warfare that we have been called to participate in. And going along with that, don't let politics define us. That idea of being transformed. Our influence as Christians can be harmed if our politics is what defines us. We should be Christians first. In other words, as Christians, just to, you know, for example, the example of abortion. You know, that's something that I think all here would agree is something that is completely and totally against God's will. You know, the people that I'm around in the world should know that I oppose abortion more for me being a Christian than for whatever political affiliation I have. And unfortunately today, a lot of times that's not true. And so we need to be sure that our politics does not define us. Another consideration, beware of Satan. I think, you know, we talked about Satan in our Wednesday night class the last quarter. Justin did a great job in presenting that material to us. In Ephesians 6:11, we're told to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. The devil's tricky. He tries to deceive us. He's a con artist. He's deceptive. And I think that this idea of politics is certainly something that the devil can use and has put in front of us to harm our influence in the world. We need to remember that this country's problems cannot be fixed by men. These country's problems cannot be fixed by men. The final passage that I want to look at this evening before we draw this lesson to a close is in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And if you're not familiar with this account, verse 1, we see that Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. He was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. So Naaman was a leper. And when the Syrians had gone out on raids, they captured a young girl from Israel. The young woman, you know, noticed that he was a leper and said, "If only my master," in verse 3, "were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. So Naaman heard of this prophet in Israel. And so does he go to the prophet? Well, not at first. Where does he go? Naaman first went and told his master, saying that the girl had told him this in verse 4. And then the king of Syria said, "Go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." Verse 5. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10,000 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So he went to the king, and the king says, "You know, who am I? Am I God?" The idea here, he thought the king could solve his problems. He thought the king could take care of this disease of leprosy. Instead, where should he have gone? He should have gone to God, and in this case, the prophet Elisha, the man of God, in verse 8. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." And of course, Naaman went, and then he was given instructions, and his leprosy was healed. But the point that we want to make from this passage is that the world's problems, the problems in this world, cannot be solved by men. We see Naaman here trying to solve his problems by going to, and Naaman and the king of Syria trying to solve these problems by going to the king instead of going to God, by going to the prophet here, by going to the preacher, by going to the Word of God. It's from God that the problems of our society will be solved, which is why they'll never be solved, because our society as a whole will never go back to God. And that's something that we have to keep in mind. When we're talking about politics and we're talking about these policies that are meant to make our country as good as it can be and fix all the problems in our country, we've got to recognize that there's nothing we can do to fix these problems. There are things we can do to maybe alleviate the symptoms of the problem, but the problem is a nation that has turned away from God. Again, I use abortion because it's one of the easiest examples and a big issue in our society now. But with abortion, you know, the argument one of the arguments is, well, we can't have those babies because there's nobody to take care of them. If all those babies were born, then, you know, who's going to provide for them? Well, That may be the case. That would be an issue if abortion is outlawed and no longer a woman has the choice to terminate that pregnancy. But that's not the point. The point is, what has God said? God has, you know, we certainly can see through God's word how he looks at a child in the womb, and we consider that to be murder, and murder is against God's law, so we cannot support that, regardless of whether society would be better off, and I think that that's a weak argument that society would be better off by terminating babies. You know, the point is, we need to turn to God. If people would stop having sex outside of marriage, if people would, practice abstinence, if people were responsible and respected the marriage bed and the laws that God has given to marriage, then you wouldn't have all those problems of children not having anybody to provide for them. We've got to turn to God to ultimately fix those problems. And so there may be some laws that man can make to alleviate some of these problems, but it's not going to fix them. And why would we risk our souls in supporting policies that are contrary, that endorse things that are contrary to God's will, simply to alleviate or to, for a short period of time, alleviate some of the problems caused with our society turning away from God? We've got to be careful about that. We've got to not try to rationalize those things. And that's another reason why we don't need to be completely dogmatic about it and fight tooth and nail about these things. Like, we've got the answers to everything. Because both sides, the policies, they're not going to solve all the problems, because the problems aren't going to be solved until the country turns back to God. Another similar example, abstinence in schools. You know, they really stopped teaching abstinence in schools because they said it's not working. We need to just teach kids how to have, safe sex and how to be responsible, because they're not going to listen to abstinence. Well, has that alleviated some of the problems? Well, the statistics show that, there are less teens getting pregnant nowadays, and it's probably in part because of that. But that doesn't mean that we should not condone the teaching of abstinence. That doesn't mean that we should condone something that would encourage kids to have sexual relations outside of the marriage bed. Because as Christians, our responsibility is towards God and towards what God's word says. And so again, I leave you with these principles. I leave you with these things to consider. I hope that this has benefited you some. I've thought about these things for a while. I see it more and more in our society, where politics becomes more of a tool that Satan uses, and it can divide Christians. It can harm our influence in the world. Ultimately, we need to be careful that this characteristics of our society does not harm the kingdom. We can't turn an interest or a pride in our country, our civil responsibility, or our politics into our religion. And if we do that, we're going to cease to be that example. We're going to cease to be the lights in the world that God has called us to be, where that's conforming to the world and not being transformed. And so that's something that I ask you to consider and think about as these, this issue of politics is certainly something that is prevalent in our everyday lives. Maybe more important some than others, but it certainly is something that is around in each of our lives, and we see it continually as we live and are part of this country and in this world. And so with that, I'll leave the lesson to you. Hadn't been a first principle lesson, but there may be some tonight, or one tonight, that needs to name the name of Christ, be baptized for the remission of their sins. The baptistry is ready for anybody that needs to do that. There may be some that need the encouragement of the congregation, prayers, need to repent of something that was done. If we can help you spiritually in any way, we ask that you would come forward now as we stand and sing the song, Selected.